Okay, we only have a few minutes here. I want to start talking to you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're in a context about talking about discipleship, being disciples. I hope if you ever do think about it, the thought that God has called you to follow him brings joy to your heart, as opposed to, I'm never going to make this. If you're thinking in terms of, I'm never going to measure up, I just don't do enough, you've got the wrong idea. God's call on your life to follow him is because he knows you're never going to make it, and so he wants to help you, right? It is a journey out of our own sufficiency, our own ability, our own, how shall I put it? It is a journey out of living by the law into living by grace, okay? It doesn't mean that we no longer have any laws or any rules or any commands upon us, but it is all about living in a standard that God calls us to by his grace. You know, the salvation of God is just that, salvation. Right? Everything that he tells us is all in view of helping us because he loves us. If he tells you to do something, I want you to do that and don't do this, it's because he loves us. He really does. Discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, is him calling you into fullness. You know, there was a purpose that he made you for. There's a reason why God made you. Okay? You're not just some insignificant cog. As the universe spirals on, you're just some insignificant cog on an insignificant planet. That's not you. God designed you with purpose. And him calling you to be a disciple of Jesus is him calling you into fulfilling and having everything you were meant to be and have. Okay? So may it bring joy to you. I'm not asking you to consider how good a disciple you are. I don't think that that's an appropriate thing for us to be considering. What I am asking you to do, though, is wherever you're at in your devotion to the Lord, be willing to be taken further. Be willing to be taken further. The reality is God does not force you and me into every good thing that he has. So our choice, of course, is necessary. He will not force us. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that, about the Holy Spirit, and how he doesn't force us into things. But he works with us so that we choose it. I want to again say, God calling you to be a disciple is only half the equation. You need to then say, yes, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. And as God affects us, may other people be excited to follow him, because they begin to see in us the blessing of being called by God to follow Jesus, right? Jesus is repairing our lives. He's fixing our lives. He's stabilizing our lives. He's bringing us into peace. Not just, I'm not worried, but peace in the idea of wholeness. Nothing broken, nothing missing. Everything is as it was meant to be. And therefore, we just celebrate the goodness of God. Okay? So we've talked in that's the context we're talking about. We've talked about a number of things last couple weeks. We're talking about baptism in water. And one of the key things that I wanted you to understand when we talk about baptism is this whole idea of being united with him. Okay? When you hear baptism, it doesn't matter what baptism. When you hear baptism, somehow that is connected to union. Okay? Because this is the secret. This is the secret. This is the key of what it means to be a Christian. You have been joined to him. Okay? We are not striving for a better standard, a better set of religious doctrines than maybe what the Muslims have or something like that. That's not what we're about. What has happened is that God himself has joined us to himself, and from there we are to live. Okay? Baptism in water is our saying amen to that. Okay? Jesus, God has taken me and joined me to Jesus, and my baptism in water is me saying yes. And there's, of course, more to it. Jesus died and was raised up into the newness of life. I died, and I'm raised up into the newness of life. That is the only way to solve the problem of you and me. It has to die. It has to die. So Jesus died on our behalf and was raised up. So God has put us in Jesus, and we died with him, and we're raised up with him. Okay? And our baptism in water is our saying amen. It's important to understand. I know that there's a passage in Scripture that says baptism now saves you, but you need to read that in context. It is not the water baptism that saves you. The water baptism is our agreeing and joining to what God has done for us, which saves us. Okay? As we have said in numerous times, and I think you understand it well enough, whatever God has done to save us, it requires our amen. It requires our participation. It does. This is why Jesus could have paid the price for the healing of anyone. Okay, there is not a single sickness or disease that is a match for what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing. Okay? But you and I know that Christians die of diseases. How is that possible? Is it because God doesn't like them so much? Of course not. Whatever may be the case, it is worth saying that just because the price has been paid, God does not just somehow snap his fingers and everybody is healed. There has to be an active participation on your part by faith, taking what Jesus has done and seeing it manifest in your life. There is this yes that's required. Or as 2 Corinthians says, there needs to be an amen to the promise of God. Okay? And our responding to baptism getting baptized in water is one of those places where we're saying amen. Amen. Okay? So in the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about there actually being many baptisms that pertain to us. Okay? When Christians talk about baptism, almost always what they mean is the baptism in water. But it's clear from Scripture there's more than one baptism, right? There's the baptism in water, of course. There's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk a little bit about today. But Jesus also talked in terms of a baptism of service. Earlier on, before Jesus presented himself and began his ministry, John the Baptist was baptizing with a baptism of repentance, telling people to get ready for the one who's coming. Okay? That baptism, even though it was in water, was not the same baptism that we get involved with when we get baptized in water. Okay? Because that other baptism, baptism of John, was before Jesus came, announcing his arrival. The baptism in water that believers in Jesus get involved with is an agreement with him having joined us to himself. We're married to him. Right? Last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the book of Ruth. Right? And I don't know whether anybody had a chance to read the book of Ruth. As I said, it takes 15 minutes. It's remarkable. This little gem of a book whose entire purpose is to set the stage for the idea of redemption. Okay, what a redeemer does. Hands up anybody in here who understands that they have been redeemed, or at least heard about that somewhere in the scriptures. It talks about him redeeming us. Well, the book of Ruth begins to flesh out what that means. And we, in the context of baptism in water, said, this is basically it. The richest man from Bethlehem has married us. And everything that is his is now mine. And everything that was mine, he took as well. And we are to live out of that union. We are to live out of that union. Now, let's think about that in the terms of baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are to live in the union that we have with the Holy Spirit. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is, again, an experience where we need to say yes to the Lord in something. Okay? Now, I know that there is a... Well, let me step back. There are all sorts of thoughts that the larger church has about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay? There are people who believe that the day that you were born again, you were also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? The moment you prayed the prayer and said, I believe this is for me, you were also baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I would say, I don't know the numbers, but a large, probably a majority of the wider church believe something along those lines. Okay? I don't think that that is in keeping with Scripture, though. Okay? Now, I understand that whatever doctrine you want to think about and whatever teaching a church might have, there is some basis for them in the Scriptures to think what they think. But we're not allowed to just pick and choose Scriptures. We have to see the whole message of Scripture if we want to understand what something is. And I don't think it's that hard to see that there was a distinct, separate experience from believing in Jesus that result that the Scriptures use the term baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because of the time, I won't take the time today. But if you have questions about that, it's not hard to find. I would ask you to read the book of Acts. Okay? okay? Because that's where most of what we're talking about would come from. In Acts chapter 19, for example, Paul comes across a group of disciples of Jesus. They're following Jesus as best they know how. But he sees something that makes him say, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And they said, what Spirit? Like, what are you talking about? And then he says, well, what were you baptized into then? And they explain, well, we baptized into John's baptism. He said, oh. And then Paul explains what really happens. They get baptized in water and they get filled with the Spirit. Okay, they were believers in Jesus who subsequently got filled with the Spirit. So there is a separate, distinct experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is available to those who follow Jesus. But it is all about being united with Him. Now, oftentimes, in the little bit of time that we have, we'll just set the stage and we'll continue next week. Oftentimes, the thought that a Christian has about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is usually in the context of some wild and wacky experience that is completely different from my normal everyday life, and therefore, after that, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there are churches, there are big, famous, popular churches whose worship music we use that think that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and a continual infilling always involves these extraordinary experiences. Okay, and I don't want us to be of a mind that says we rule that out, because I don't think that's correct. Okay, Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants, honestly. Who are we to say this is the only way you are allowed to touch me? We don't want to say that. And it's pretty clear from people's testimonies that in those euphoric, for the lack of a better way of saying it, type of services, people do get affected. Okay? But if that's your idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are minimizing it. You really are. You know, I'll try and paint a picture. And I struggle with these things because I'm not sure that these pictures are all that good. You know, I referred to me getting married to Simona last time when we were talking about baptism in water. How we had a legal ceremony and then we had a church ceremony. And the legal ceremony was kind of like being born again. And the church ceremony was where I said yes. That was like my water baptism, so to speak. Well, using a parallel with marriage, you know, when people get married, especially at least in our culture here, you can tell me if I'm wrong about this, but I get the impression that the wedding is a big deal, right? I mean, people spend a lot of time and effort and energy on that wedding, and a lot of money for that matter, right? Depending on what their budget is. But that wedding is a big deal, and without doubt, it is a big deal, right? Getting married is not some, you know, everyday dime store kind of thing. It's a significant event in people's lives, and so it's not... You can understand that they would want to make a big deal about it. I think our culture has amped that up to make it sound like it. Like if you don't have the grandest wedding absolutely possible, well, there's something wrong. And it is a true statement that for most couples, they spend far more effort and energy and intention getting married than being married. Right? And similarly, in the Holy Spirit, we put far more emphasis on the experience of getting married than being married. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is your saying yes to a life of union with the Holy Spirit, not merely euphoric experiences once in a while. Okay? Without denying that the Holy Spirit can come and touch you so physically that you shake or you laugh or you fall down. I mean, those are things that happen in the Scriptures. Certainly the falling down, right? The angel will appear and they had no choice but to fall down. It wasn't like, let me think about this. They just fell, right? There was no option about it when the glory of the Lord came. And so that's fine. If that's all you are looking for, you have missed the point. Okay? Let me read three portions of Scripture. We'll go back to Colossians. where we read last time. I need to change my glasses. Hang on. Colossians chapter 2. Then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. Then I want to go to Galatians chapter 5. Now, the problem with me saying these things is I do not want in any way, shape, or form to deny or put down the thought of having these experiences in the Holy Spirit. It is necessary that, or let me put it differently, the more united we are with the Holy Spirit, the more we are open to the extraordinary moving in us and through us. Because God wants people well. At the end of the day, whatever you might say, Lazarus getting up after 4 days in the grave was a spectacular thing. Right? You cannot deny that. That guy who was blind from birth, that Jesus makes mud and puts it on his eyes, and all of a sudden he can see. That is an extraordinary thing that completely changed that man's life. Right? And Jesus said, greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father. So I do not mean to in any way, shape, or form quench a desire to see the spectacular by the Spirit through us. But I also, at the same time, don't want us to minimize it to just that. Because you need Holy Spirit all the time. And Holy Spirit should be able to move through you all the time. Not just after a rock concert of a worship service. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a... Let's not deny that there can be, you know, when you have a lot of people singing the same song and the music is good, there can be this sort of lifting up of your emotions and your attitudes that opens you up to expect things that you may not normally expect. No denying it. But you can't live there. You can't live there. You know, I don't know about you guys, the best wedding I've ever been to was mine. I mean, it was spectacular. It really was, right? And I still like looking at our wedding pictures and just remembering the whole thing. But I can't live there. If I'm still only living in my wedding day and not thinking about the nitty-gritty everyday reality of being married, something's wrong with me. And I think this is part of the problem with modern society's idea of getting married. They so amp up the romantic, spectacular aspect of getting married that they are not prepared for the reality of living with somebody. And in God's mind, it's that reality that's actually the treasure. Right? Being married is the point of getting married. Right? Living with Holy Spirit is the point of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Of course, it unlocks and releases a dimension. I'm sorry if this sounds more complicated. I'm trying to find the right word. It opens up possibilities of ministry that were not possible before. Okay? By all means. You know, the disciples did not begin to do their spectacular ministries until after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they were scared. They were hiding. Jesus had died, there was a lot of stuff going on, and they were hiding when the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, that was the end of hiding. Right? Peter, the guy who denied Jesus 3 times, had to be reassured that everything was still fine as far as God is concerned. All of a sudden is the guy who's standing and preaching to a crowd, and 3,000 people get saved. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not Peter all of a sudden gets a PhD. He becomes more aware of the right way of setting things. No, he is completely changed by the Holy Spirit moving in him. So we want that without question. You know, part of that, and I think this is maybe more for next week, there is this place for desire that is essential. You know, the scriptures in 1 Corinthians says, earnestly desire to prophesy. Okay? There is a context for that. God is so interested in other people being helped. I mean, let's not deny it. When we walk in through those doors, sometimes we're not doing so well. Most of the time we may be doing well. You can figure out what proportion is what. Sometimes we're not doing so well. But you know what? God has an agenda for that person who walked in who's not doing so well. He really does. He wants to help them. How does he do it? Hannah becomes moved by the Holy Spirit to speak a word of prophecy that makes no sense to her, but all of a sudden this person is, they see something that they didn't see before. A word of knowledge is given that unlocks a problem for somebody. But underneath all of that is being caught up with God's love for them. I know that that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is, again, quoted at weddings, you know. Love is patient, love is kind. But the context of that passage is not romance. And it's not even marriage. It is in the middle of a dialogue about how you minister in the Holy Spirit. Right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He starts talking about, I want to talk to you about spiritual things. Okay, spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks about how that should operate in a church. In a setting, you know, it should not be cacophony. It should not be chaos, because that's what was happening in the Corinthians church. They were more caught up with the euphoria of it than the purpose of it. So it was out of order. And so Paul talks about order. That's 12 and 14. What's in between 12 and 14? 13. And 13 says, now, love is patient. And he's setting this stage. Maybe this is, Norman can explain more. But, you know, the engine in your car needs oil to work. Of course it needs a gas, okay? It needs to burn gas, otherwise it's not going anywhere. But if there isn't oil, it doesn't work properly. Yeah, well, you'll burn out. You'll kill it. The way the engine is designed requires something to lubricate the parts that are rubbing against each other. Love. It is the context for us to effectively move in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we want that. And he says in that context, earnestly desire to prophesy. Earnestly desire it. So if we're not earnestly desiring it, it shouldn't surprise us that it doesn't happen that much. Okay? And it's not because God's holding back. Again, it's this need to say amen to what God is offering. Okay? So by all means, we want that. But even more important, because you don't live in a meeting. Even more important is the continued and abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit to you and through you. If we are keeping with how the scriptures present the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, there should be this ever-present expectation that Holy Spirit can move through me at any moment. I'm stuck. I don't know how to figure this out. The Holy Spirit can move through me. I come across a circumstance that I wasn't expecting. The Holy Spirit can move through me. There's just the expectation. Hey, I've been married to the Holy Spirit. He's with me. He doesn't come and go. I may not always feel euphoric, but He is present. And He has the freedom to move in me and through me. That's what we want. Okay? So, the scriptures I wanted to read. Colossians. Chapter 2. I should have started with the scriptures instead of ending with them. Okay, so this passage in Colossians again talks to us about baptism and union. That the key of our life is this reality. You've been joined to Him. See to it in verse 8 of chapter 2. That no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And then it goes on to talk, like, so therefore, how should you act? Okay? Don't let anyone judge you based on how you respond to a holiday or a feast or whatever. Okay? There is something that is now true because you've been joined to Jesus. You're not trying to meet standards. You're not trying to meet religious regulations. The secret of your life is this. You're in him. You're in him. You're in him. Okay? Acts chapter 1. For the sake of time, I won't read the context. Gathering them together, he commanded them in verse 4, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? It is a part of the salvation of God. They needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, next week we'll take more time to see. It is a separate experience. It is a distinct experience. Let me not get distracted. Okay. And lastly, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, the whole thing is worth reading, but we don't have time. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and the desire and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. We can keep going. What I wanted to get across to you is this. What God is after is how you live, reflecting that you are now part of Christ. Okay? How is that possible? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not there just to amp up your ministry, you know, to apply the electricity when you put hands on somebody. That's not all if I'm not careful, I will work against what I said. I do not want to minimize the possibility of physical sensation when you in faith move to pray for somebody. That is more than possible, and we welcome it. Okay? Don't shy away from it. Welcome it. God can do marvelous things. But if you are able to move in the ministry of healing, and yet your life is broken because there is no love, no joy, no peace, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, no gentleness, no self-control, God is not getting what he really wants. Of course God wants people to be healed. He does. He loves them. And it's a telling thing that God will heal people through the most broken of Christians. People get saved by evangelists whose life is less than what it seems. And people still get saved. That is not an indication that God does not care about morality. It's an indication that God just loves people. He just so delights in someone saying yes to him that that's all that matters in one sense. But it does not mean he does not care about that evangelist or that minister. He cares about them. And the fact that somebody got saved through your ministry doesn't make up for brokenness in your life. Holy Spirit is the only one who can fix these things. God is not after you warming a pew, if I could put it that way, filling a chair at a service. Of course, it's good that you come. If you have nothing more in being a Christian than I got to fill a chair, fine, let's start there. Okay? What he's really after is your life being rebuilt. A wholeness that Holy Spirit has come to bring about. Now, there is this participation, right? He will not just, you know, somebody lays hands on you. There's an electric jolt through you that results in you immediately starting to speak in tongues. And you pray, and wow, this must be what they're talking about. Okay? And then you never say yes to Holy Spirit again, except in that context. You're going to be missing out. There is this participation with him in yielding to peace, in yielding to kindness, in delighting over self-control. You know, I have to be careful to what I admit on tape. I have to admit, self-control is something I need to grow in. We have, in our church at least, we've heard a context of unbelief in a life being dealt with through something like fasting. And I don't know how many people here have ever fasted for more than a morning or something like that. Especially for someone like me, when I say that, I mean like this. I like food. Unabashedly, unashamedly, I like food. I think it's a wonderful invention. I really do. And I think God thinks it's a wonderful invention. Did you know that many of the celebrations that God has in the Old Testament, they were feasts. They were feasts. And you know, the idea of feast does not mean we'll all have ground liver today and as much ground liver as you could possibly want, assuming that you don't like ground liver. As the picture doesn't work if you love ground liver. That wasn't the idea. It was a feast. It was a celebration. So food is a part of all of that. The problem comes when that becomes something that controls you as opposed to you are under control of it. And the idea of fasting, I'm not an expert on it, it is obviously prescribed. It is obviously something that the newer Testament believers would get involved with, not to try and impress God, which is sometimes how fasting is done. Look how long I fasted for. And you've missed the point, right? But one of the things that it gets at is your ability to say no. And I remember reading, I don't remember who it is that was teaching about it, but this ability to say no is essential if you want to walk by faith. Because you have to learn to deny what your eyes are seeing. Right? You know, walking by faith is put up against walking by sight. So you're more influenced by the news, what's happened, the circumstances that gets reported. I got a doctor's report. So-and-so heard this. Things are not going the way I thought they would go. The physical reality of it speaks more loudly to you than the spiritual reality of God's faithfulness. Okay? So how do you overcome that? There is a saying no. I refuse to give this power when what God has said is more powerful. And again, there's this interaction between us and God. There is this place where you have to learn to say no. That's self-control. That's what self-control is about. And Holy Spirit has come to help me with it. Why? Because, you know, it's a lot better that I'm under control than running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Yes, that's true. But he actually wants to bring me into everything I've been made for. And that requires me being able to say no to certain things that I like and yes to things that I cannot put my hands on, but nevertheless are true. You learn that. I know that there are some people who have extraordinary willpower, but willpower and self-control are not the same thing. Okay? Certainly not this. If you could do this without Holy Spirit, it would not be mentioned as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about something that goes beyond what a human naturally can do. Okay? And that's what you're being invited into. That's why you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, there is that whole side of it that means now I can minister in power. But what God wants is someone who is united with the Holy Spirit and loves the fact that God is present with him as he washes the dishes, or as she does the laundry, as she studies her homework, as she takes tests, as she serves on people who don't deserve a word of kindness. That's not true. There's nobody who doesn't deserve a word of kindness. But you know what I mean, like a yucky circumstance. They are walking in a union with the Holy Spirit that makes all of this possible, but is also meaning that their life is becoming whole. You know, people can be ministered to just by seeing how your life is being rebuilt. Because they know what you were like, and they know what you're like now. They know that you used to fly off the handle when this happened, but you're not doing that anymore. There is a wholeness. There is a wellness that God wants for you and me that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we also want. Okay? It isn't just about getting married. It's about being married. And that's what we need to think about through. Okay, we'll pick this up again next week. I do want to say, even before we get to next week, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, please come and see me. We will stand with you and we'll pray, because God simply said, would you not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's like a simple promise. Okay? And if you are somehow stuck in that, also come and see me. Not that I'm an expert in all of these things, but we'll simply agree, being stuck is not what God wants. It needs to be loosed. I'm stuck in Holy Spirit. You're stuck in Holy Spirit. That's not what I meant. Yes, you are. Let me use a scriptural term. He has been sealed with the Spirit of promise. Okay? We are stuck in him. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. The Lord bless you.